remind me some of the things going on in the world. Zambia, there's flooding there right now, so be praying for some of the countries around that area. Is anybody worrying about next week already? Does anybody need a victory? Does anyone need a breakthrough? God knows exactly where we're at. He knows what's going through our lives, and he has not lost us. He is for us. And what we want to do is lean into him when it seems like there's no other way. He does have a way through for you. President Franklin Roosevelt got tired of smiling and saying pleasant things at White House receptions. He decided he was going to try something different. Nobody listened to him anyway. So as the first person came up, they were having an evening gala. He extended his hand and flashed a big smile and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People would automatically respond saying, "How lovely, that's nice. I'm glad you had a good week." Nobody listened to him, except for one foreign diplomat. When the president said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the diplomat responded softly, "I'm sure she had it coming." As we listen to what the Spirit of God wants to speak to our hearts and minds this day, let us hear the voice of the Spirit. Jesus, we're so thankful for today that nothing will separate us from your love. At times the way is hard going, and we need you to draw even closer to help us encourage our hearts. We don't always know the way to go, but you do. And so this day, speak to us again about our hope in you that goes beyond the grave. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, our text is Daniel 11 and 12. In the Old Testament, I've been preaching in the book of Daniel. This will be the end of that. In the New Testament, next week, I'll be preaching again in 1 Peter. Ernie's going to have it up on the screen and try and follow me the best he can. There's a lot of verses, and I'm not going to read them all. Daniel chapter 11, 12. I'm going to point to some key verses in the text and give as much background as I can. The book of Daniel is somewhat divided into two parts. The first six chapters were focused on the narrative accounts of four Jewish young men that had been uprooted from their homeland as Babylon was conquered in Jerusalem. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, many ways they were the representatives of the people of God in exile. It wasn't by chance that Israel went into captivity, but rather was a consequence or a direct result of their wickedness. The prophets, like Jeremiah, had foretold what was coming down the pipe, but the leaders and people rejected God's pleas for them to return and follow the one true God of both justice and righteousness. When you are conquered by another nation, they do not send along any referees or judges or even lawyers to defend those who are being treated harshly and less than human. Injustice and wickedness prevail over those who are victimized. But in the first six chapters of Daniel, the four young men vault up the leadership ladder in the Babylonian kingdom because of God's favor resting on them. Daniel 1:20, it says of them, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning with the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom." King Nebuchadnezzar keeps having these fantastic God dreams that only Daniel can interpret. And then later in chapter 5, Daniel interprets a vision King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, has. Over and over, it seems like the wise men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are at complete disadvantage as servants of a foreign nation, are not only surviving multiple death certainties, but incredibly, they continue to gain greater influence in the kingdom. Often the people of God have found themselves on the outside looking in to those who wield the control of all-powerful regimes. Even today, for the Christians in China, Pakistan, North Africa, Asia, and the Middle East, they find themselves in the minority, often as the persecuted voice. Oh, these are hidden or even discounted by those around them. We know that God cares and has not lost them and has not lost us. In the last six chapters in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 to 12, the prophet Daniel has three fantastic futuristic dreams or visions. The genre is prophetic and apocalyptic, meaning to reveal or to pull back the curtain, to see what would not be able to see normally in the physical world. So the definition of apocalyptic in this phase is very positive, to help us see what normally we could not see. In Daniel's chapter 7 and 8, we have the first two visions and dreams, and then the third vision covers the last three chapters of the book of Daniel 10 to 12, which we've been looking at. All three of these visions are pointing to the coming nations that will rise and fall in the days ahead. What is interesting is that every one of these nations that rise into stardom always crashes, and they never become permanent fixtures. And the people of God who suffer under these oppressive despots always seem to survive under the Lord's protective hand. The same is true for all those who identify themselves as followers of Jesus today. In the spiritual world, there's always more going on than what we can see and identify in our physical world. No matter what the time period or what the circumstance seem to indicate or who is presently winning or losing, in the end, it'll work out because of God's sovereignty over the world and our lives. So a couple of disclosures. Both Temper Longman III's work on Daniel, the Bible Project, have been very helpful. This is probably one of the more complex and difficult passages of Scripture that I've ever attempted to preach recently. So here we go. Daniel chapter 10 helps to create the setting of Daniel's three visions, affirming that all that is happening around him is set in the third year of Cyrus as king. Since being exiled, Daniel and those from Jerusalem have lived under three kings. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who conquered Israel, then his son Belshazzar, whose reign was very short-lived, and now King Cyrus, who is over the Persian Empire. So keep in mind that this dream is speaking to events that have not happened yet. Most of Daniel chapter 10 focuses on Daniel's humble petition before the Lord. As a result of his prayers, a heavenly being comes to him, affirming God has indeed heard his requests. But what Daniel cannot see is the warfare that is happening in the spiritual realm, and God's angels and the prince of Persia and prince of Greece that are attempting to thwart and oppose God's ways and plans. Daniel 11:1 starts with Darius the Mede being in power. What unravels from here is a succession of leaders and nations toppling each other. This passage covers the time period between the Persian Empire, 559 BC, to 331 BC, to the time of Antiochus Epiphanius, which is 175 BC to 164 BC. Daniel 11:2, it says, four more kings will rise in Persia. It's not totally clear which four Persian kings this refers to. But in Daniel 11:2, in the second part, it says, the fourth king will stir up and create a conflict with Greece. In Daniel 11:3, it says, a warrior king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and take action as he pleases. This is probably referring to none other than Alexander the Great. But Alexander's rule is short-lived, only 12 years and 8 months, and he dies at 33 years old. Daniel 11:4, and while still rising in power, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to one of his posterity, nor according to the dominion for which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted and go to others besides these. Initially, some of Alexander the Great's family members tried taking the throne, but it will not last, and the kingdom will be divided by four of his generals. In Daniel 11:5-20, it breaks down the ongoing conflict between the two most powerful generals and heirs in the northern and southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom was Seleucides' dynasty, which was mainly led by Antiochus' family, and the southern kingdom of Ptolemy's dynasty by the Ptolemyan family. What is interesting to us in the text is that in Daniel 11:16, the beautiful land is mentioned referring to Israel or Palestine. Similar references are made in Daniel 8:9, 11:41, Jeremiah 3:19. This, of course, is the exiles in Babylon's homeland that the northern and southern kingdoms are fighting over in the future. Daniel 11:28, it says, he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall not be set against the holy covenant. He shall work with his will and return to his own land. In around 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who was the king of the north, was on his way back home and went through Jerusalem, where he looted the temple, stopped the daily sacrifices, and put some kind of false object in place to be worshipped, and some pigs were sacrificed on the altars. We'll drop down to the end of this chapter, Daniel 11, verse 36 to 45. Go, Ernie. Then the king shall act as he pleases. He shall exalt himself and consider himself greater than any god, and shall speak horrendous things against the God of gods. He shall prosper until the period of wrath is completed, for what is determined shall be done. And then in verses 40-41. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall advance against the countries and pass through like a flood. He shall come into the beautiful land. Tens of thousands shall fall victim, but Edom, Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites shall escape from his power. And then finally in Daniel 11:45, he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountains, yet he shall come to an end with no one to help him. Is this speaking about Antiochus Epiphanes, who is like an antichrist against Christ, antichrist being against Christ, and his ultimate demise? Or does this speak much further into the future, what has not yet happened? It's unclear. There could be multiple meanings here. Antiochus, possibly. Nero in Rome, but also future antichrists in some form to come. In chapter 12 of Daniel, many of the key verses come right at the beginning of verse 1 to 3. Does anyone else here have a cold? I know what you're feeling. Verse 1 to 3, chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This text is one of the clearest in the Old Testament, which directly points to an afterlife and a resurrection of the dead. Verse 2, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The New Living says it like this, many of those whose bodies lay dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and some to everlasting disgrace. And my response is, oh my, it might matter how we live our lives after all. It would seem from this passage that there'll be some kind of judgment or assessment with what each of us has done with our lives. Choosing to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves. And then if we become aware of anything that is impeding or blocking our relationship with Jesus or others, we need to deal with it. Asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness. I don't know if I've mentioned this recently. There have been stats that have said for people that need to go to high-end counseling, that they said 80 or 90% of it could be resolved if people would just be able to forgive and be forgiven. When we physically die in this life, it's not the end. It truly is just the beginning into eternity. Daniel 12:5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others appeared, one standing on this bank of the stream and one on the other. Quite fittingly, with the prophetic oracle coming to the end, Daniel finds himself right back at the place where the vision began, on the bank of the river. Then there's a dialogue between the two heavenly beings. And then in Daniel 12, 6 and 7, but Daniel does not understand what they're saying. So in verse 8, he asks, what shall be the outcome of these things? Basically, when will this take place? Verse 9, the response is to Daniel, go your way, for the words are to remain a secret and sealed until the time of the end. Isn't that true? Spoiler alert, he doesn't say when. In other words, keep doing the right things, the things in front of you. Be faithful and caring in everything you're a part of. Just like in the book of Revelation, the key point here is not when, but have hope in God, especially in the darkest seasons, because he seems to rescue and deliver his people in some of the most unlikely and improbable times. The book of Daniel ends in verse 12 and 13 with these words. Happy are those who preserve and attain the 1,335 days. But you go your way and rest. You shall rise for your reward at the end of days. Happy are those who persevere, those who remain faithful to the end. As the new NLT says, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. David Aikman, who worked for Time magazine, he did a three-month search on what was happening with the church in China in 2002. The Chinese church, after 50 years of persecution, repression, they're thriving. In the 1950s, all the international workers and missionaries, Alliance included, got kicked out of China. And everybody worried, this is the end of the world. But it wasn't. When the communists took over in the five decades previously, the Christian church was estimated to be 4 million believers. 2002, they estimated 80 million. In the same time period, China's population had tripled, while the church had grown by 24 times as much. Today, there are well over 100 million Christians in China. God's at work in our lives and our world, even when we don't think much is happening. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel began with God giving two kings three dreams and visions, and then using Daniel to give the interpretations and explain the meaning. But what's funny and kind of ironic, in the last six chapters of Daniel, God gives Daniel three dreams and visions, but he can't understand them. But God sends heavenly beings to explain to Daniel their meaning. Have you had any God dreams or visions lately? Or have you interpreted any for someone else? Such things are still happening today, but maybe not quite at the level or the intensity of kings and nations that we see in the book of Daniel. Did you notice who the main character directing traffic is in all these events? It's God. He's the one who gives the dreams and visions. It's God and God alone who can interpret and give meaning to them. Listen to what King Darius the Mede said about the Lord in Daniel 6, 26 and 27 after Daniel was spared from becoming fast food for a bunch of lions. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people shall tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth, and he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Have you encountered any hungry lions lately? When it seems like nothing could get any worse in our world or in our lives. And it's not the end, because God is in the picture. He's the main character of all of our stories. There's a cosmic war in the spiritual realm that he has a direct connection to. It is directly connected to our physical world and all of its kingdoms. Longman the third quote. God is in control in spite of the present circumstances. In the 6th century, it looked like Babylon and Persia were running the world to those who would follow God, but they weren't. In the 2nd century Palestine, it looked like Antiochus Epiphanes was in complete control, but he wasn't. In the 1st century with Jesus and Paul, it looked like Rome was firmly in control, but it wasn't. To Christians living 2,000 years after Jesus, it may look like Satan is in control, but he isn't. There's no question that there's going to be suffering and difficulty in this life, and you may have had your boots full of it already. What is unfair and unjust may be happening in your life, but I'm going to say, welcome to the club. Things are not all right in our world or in our lives. And this is why Jesus comes to make all things right. And what is his final act of love for us in the world? He suffers and dies to make all things right. Sometimes when the world is caving in all around you, it might be a confirmation that you are on the right track, loving the unlovely, standing up for those who have no voice. The Bible Project says it like this: the pattern of all human beings is that they become violent beasts when they glorify in their own power and don't acknowledge God's kingdom as the true king. But one day God will confront the beast, and God will rescue his people and the world by bringing his kingdom. So don't lose heart, for what is yet to come in the future will be better. And how do we know this to be true? Because God says this is how he's going to end the story of all stories. His story. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Let me say that again, because right now some of them feel like mountains that are crushing us. Our present troubles are small and won't last long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Let's pray.
Oh God, that you have sought us out and have pursued us with your great love, all with the goal of becoming the part of your family and your kingdom. Give us grace in the suffering to love those who have not encountered you yet. Your promise to leave us a gift, the gift of peace of mind and heart. And the peace you give is a gift the world cannot give. And so you encourage us not to be troubled or afraid. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Roaring with power and fighting our battles.
You may be seated. I have four announcements. Benediction. We're going to sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. March 1st, youth are sledding at Cardiff Hill. This Thursday at 6:15, the movie Amazing Grace, and there'll be popcorn if you want to come. Tonight is our prayer night, singing and praying, whatever. You, like Thea said and Donna's mentioned before, it starts at 7. You can come for 5 minutes if you want. You can come as long as you want. Those have been very inspirational nights when we've done these. So that's happening tonight. And the fourth is, if you want prayer today, there's someone in the back corner that'll pray for you. Quite a number of years ago, my cousin's wife was in a terrible, terrible car accident. And she never became adult-like again. And so he was left with raising four children. And I think the youngest might have been a year. And it was the second youngest. I'm trying to think of how old she was. She was three or four. But he called her Velcro Girl, because there's no place he could go that she was not attached to his leg. As you go under the sign of the cross. Go knowing the only way we're going to make it in this life and the next is to cling to God, is to be like Jennifer, Velcro Girl, that wherever he goes, we're going. You will make it through. This will end well. Amen.
I dare. Have a great week, everybody.